Chapter 4 of the book of Exodus. Now Moses, where we pick up in the story this week, he has now answered effectively what I would call the broad call of God. And now in this chapter, he's going to begin to receive the details, if you will, of the mission, the finer points of the personal calling that seem to come only after that we have acknowledged and answered the broad message of God upon our lives personally. Frankly, oftentimes we seek the details or the specifics of God's plan long before we even leave the starting block. And it just really doesn't work that way. Seldom is that kind of details forthcoming. Because if we did have those kind of details, it wouldn't require any faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. And it certainly is impossible to serve Him without that same faith. Our mission manifest requires faith. We have to be able to trust God that we are in His hands. And when we come to that kind of, again, broad ideal that God has us in His hands, and He's calling us to, again, this broad ideal over here, we start going down a specific road geared for us to eventually and ultimately see that plan specifically comes out forthwith in our lives. God now, He had a message. He had a message for Israel, and He's going to choose this man, Moses, to deliver to Israel. Now, couldn't He have delivered that message Himself? Most definitely. We've discussed this matter before. The fact that God does not need us, and it's a danger to ever get into the idea that He does. Want us? Yes. Need us? No. And God now is simply going to, in the keeping with His character and kind of keeping with His known methods, He is going to choose a man to be His voice in His hands. He still works that same way, gang. That's why it's also important for all of you to find your place in God's calling. Because He is going to use you, He is going to use me, He's going to use us in order to further His message, to glorify Him, to bring furtherance to His kingdom. God tells Israel here, He says, look, I've been watching you. I've heard your prayers. I've been listening to you. I know what your plight is, and I know the situation that you're in. And being in that, He's now going to send Moses to deliver that message. He says, look, I've made promises to you. I intend to keep those promises. I'm going to deliver you to the land of milk and honey, as I promised. They are going to begin now with Pharaoh, and he's going to begin in what I would call a gentle fashion. He is going to be told to go and to simply request of Pharaoh to go out with the people to worship according to God's design for them. God, however, is not going to be surprised by Pharaoh's answer on this matter, because certainly he's going to decline, and we know the story. But I think it's important to know that even when we answer God with an emphatic no, it's a miracle, but He still does not fail or cease to ask us just the same. And oftentimes He asks us over and over and over again, despite our negative answer. That's the nature of our God. Now that's a good aspect, but it's important to realize too that because of that, there isn't anyone that's here tonight that's going to be able to stand before the Lord someday. You know, certainly guilty, if we're going to be guilty at the end of life, we're not going to be able to stand before God and blame somebody else. Because we have, to get to that point, we would have to have ignored God's calls our whole life. Let's begin. Verse 1 says, then Moses... Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Certainly Moses still had his doubts at this point. If you were here when we were last in chapter 3, you know that from the beginning Moses had his doubts. About this time, I would imagine he could only think that perhaps that God had the wrong address when it came to speaking to him about this task. I think anyone who has been called by God to do really anything, if we come before him with the heart that we should have, the heart of humility, I think we all would come before him and wonder if God had somehow made a mistake with us. I think any of us, if we step up and think we're the man, we're the woman, we can so fulfill this great calling God has made in our lives, I would be gravely concerned. Because in the reality of it is when God calls, it always seems to be a little bit, if not a lot, bigger than you and me. Larger than you think that you're able to handle. Greater than you think that you're called or deserve to do or be. That way we're always dependent on God when he makes that calling. You never want to get into a situation to think that you've got it. Certainly, that individual is going to end up trying to be a one-man team. Moses was full of what-ifs. And as I say, we're so generally in that same situation when God calls us. But there's going to come a day, if it hasn't already come for each and every one of us that's here tonight, where we will be entreated to grow up and to begin to actually live out the dynamic life of service, Christian lifestyle, all the things that he's called us to. There's going to come a time where God's going to say, look, it's time to grow up and it's time to start living these things out. But how often we will continue to try to make excuses for not being the man or the woman that he wants us to be and to continue to try to live this sort of spiritual Peter Pan lifestyle. God reminds Moses and he reminds us here that with such a calling comes an equipping. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's one of my favorite verses. He enabled me because he counted me faithful and he put me into the ministry. What's my part in that? Just be faithful. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God is always faithful, gang. The question isn't whether he's faithful. He will always come through in what he's called us to. He's always faithful, and oftentimes he's quite miraculous if we put ourselves in a situation to allow him to do that in our lives. God will use you, and I use that term or that line specifically, carefully. He will use you for his kingdom. And never are we to get the idea, you know, that, oh, if we just, you know, suck it up and we just jump into the fray. That's not what God's calling us to do. Around here we use the language. We say that there's a step of faith, but there's also the leap of presumption. We are to step forward. We are to walk in God. God does incredible in us, so that we might meet the calling, we might complete the task that he's called us to. And he desires this of us, of each and every one of us. And Moses was just in that situation. And as we have talked about quite recently, to a great degree, he's no different than any one of us. Certainly the movie kind of portrays that. You know, I'm just a shepherd, right? 40 years. Verse 6 of our text says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and he drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Meaning he will do whatever it takes. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it out onto the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. God was effectively telling Moses that he had nothing to fear here. He was telling him, look, you're not in control, Moses, but you don't have to be in control. I'm in control, and you just need to trust the fact that I'm in control. Not only am I in control of what you're dealing with, Moses, but I'm in control of every aspect of the physical realm. The animal kingdom, sickness, death, even nature. He's saying, I am in control of these things. You just need to trust in me. Going on in verse 10, he says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Certainly Moses was a humble soul here. It could be that he was downplaying his abilities here. Maybe he was just motivated by fear in a situation. I know I certainly would be. He was either downplaying his abilities or God did an incredible transformation in him. We read in the book of Acts 7:22, Stephen makes a statement. He says that Moses was, quote, mighty in words. The same guy? He did not end up being weak. He did not end up being speechless like he thought he was going to be, a little mouse that he imagined himself to be. Because even with the natural tendencies that Moses saw in himself, Moses came to know that God could do all things through God which strengtheneth me. Do you know that today? Sometimes that's a very, very important verse to keep in your pocket. In such situations, we need to take a step back. We need to remember always who's in control in the world around us. Moses was coming to that realization. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians, the longer we walk in Christ, the tendency is for us to forget the magnitude of the God that we follow. For me, this is a wonderful time of year because I see God in every budding leaf, every flower that's growing, and the trilliums now just starting to come out in the woods. And to me, this is my favorite time of all the world. I love Dunn County in spring. But so oftentimes we fail to embrace each and every day the magnitude of the God that we follow. Deuteronomy 3:24 says, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works or your mighty deeds? Psalms 106 verse 2 says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Isaiah 40:18 says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? Gang. God we follow is huge. He's magnificent. I mean, he does such incredible things, and the nature around us should be saying that to us each and every day. Not to mention the lives of our brothers and sisters in this church. Should be a daily reminder of how big God is. Now Moses, he was coming before God here, and he had his doubts, and he was fearful, and he had concerns, and he perhaps thought God was calling the wrong man out. But let me tell you something, there was no out in God's call towards Moses. And I need to tell you tonight, there is no out also for God's call upon your life. You need to understand that. And I've seen people, you know, run from their calling for their entire lives. But like Moses, we need to acknowledge, first of all, you know, in our own lives, what our calling is on the broad sense, that God is calling us, God is speaking to us, that we have that personal relationship with him. And then begin that journey. It isn't going to happen overnight. I know some of us like to, and all that does is just show our immaturity. It's not a light switch, it's a journey. Where God begins to walk us toward that ultimate goal of fulfilling his calling. I mean, many of you have only known me here behind this pulpit. Like somehow I was just born up here and I just started preaching at one or something. But trust me, I have a whole lifetime out there, really, that existed long before I ever found myself in the pulpit. And even that journey to the pulpit was very, very long. How many of you know that I used to pastor a church in Red Wing? Or in Lake City, south of Red Wing? See, I mean, that goes way back. I was, just a kid. And it was quite an adventure, and I could tell you about it sometime. I mean, but the journey is long, and the classes I took, and that I was licensed in a denomination before I was ordained in Calvary, and I had all these things going on. It was a long journey. Somebody didn't just hand me a Bible and say, go up there and teach a Bible study. It was a journey, and all the way along the way, I had to prove myself every day, every day, every day. Prove that I was a good teacher? No, prove that I was righteous before God. He equips. He calls. But let me tell you something. There was no getting out of that call. Walking with God oftentimes is like a vacuum. He's just slowly pulling you towards Him and what He's called you to. And mind you, if you are called to something, and you know what it is, a little education isn't going to hurt you. Might humble you a little bit. That'd be good. This isn't, the back of Rolling Stone. You can get your ordination papers. We're told in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's daunting, isn't it? Let me tell you something. God is certainly renowned for His patience and His loving dialogue with His children. I mean, there's no one more patient than the God that we follow. But let us not make the mistakes of ever thinking that our delays somehow change His mind or He's going to write us off. It's going to change His plan for us. Might take you a little longer to get there. You might mess up the road a little bit, make it, take a back road. But ultimately, God's still going to take you to the same place if you're willing and you're desirous. Remember, this discussion we're having here with Moses, he was 80. And yet God was still working with him. But I want to tell you tonight that even with all this being said, there is going to come a day where there's going to come from God emphatic marching orders where He's going to say, you know what? It's time. It's time for you to get out there. It's time for you to start serving. Verse 13 says, but he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I love that. Even in the New King James, it kind of loses it because basically what he's saying, oh Lord, please send somebody else. Verse 14 says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So here we have one of the quite classic responses of the ages. The please send somebody else routine. You know, it's funny because we seldom argue with God that whatever he's calling us to needs to be done. You know, I don't hear that. It's like, well, I don't, what does that need? That doesn't need to be done. Nobody really argues with God that it ought to be done. We just simply think that somebody else ought to do it. And this works on multiple levels. Whether it be whether God's calling us to get physically out there, get our hands dirty, or whether He wants us to become emotionally involved with another person to help carry their burdens, their pain, their problems. It doesn't matter. Whatever the issue is, we always tend to want to pass the buck. We do it in so many ways. I mean, I wonder how many of us have gone to church, maybe to this church for a long time, but we've never learned to tithe. We've never learned to give regularly financially. Because we think, well, somebody else will do it. And I'm not trying to give a tithing message tonight. And if you're a guest here with us, understand that this is something that I avoid like the plague. But it is an issue. It's easy here in Jesus' fellowship because we don't pass a plate, so you could be incognito for a long, long time. And you never think, wonder how they keep the electricity on and the heat on and pay the staff, do the missions work that they do. So we remain takers, and we never mature to a level of giver. God's calling us to grow. Moses wanted someone else to take the risk. He wanted someone else to put themselves out there. Someone else to take on the sacrifice. And that's what we all want, really, on the earthly plane. In the flesh, we would rather somebody else take it on. Somebody else to put forth the effort. I want you to notice God's response to that heart. He was mad. Now, you know, that isn't too often in Scripture that you read that God was angry. This attitude made God angry. He had moved in grace and in mercy and in patience and in love. He had moved to settle every concern, every fear that Moses had concerning this calling upon his life. But ultimately, Moses would have to decide, just as we all have to decide, whether we're going to obey. Because we can dance for a long time, but sooner or later we come up to that door. It is the obedient door. Am I going to obey God or not? We must decide whether we're part of the body of Christ on the larger scale or whether we're part of this body of Christ on the smaller scale. We have to decide whether I'm going to grow up, whether I'm going to take my place within the body of Christ, to take my place in the responsibilities, even the dangers, the uncomfortable aspects of belonging to a family of God. And it is oftentimes uncomfortable. It's easier to kind of dance around out on the perimeters and jump from church to church to church and just kind of do some little visiting and never really come here too long, because if I come here too much, people are going to start to expect something. And you're right, we are. And so is God. That's the point I'm trying to make. If you're not willing to grow up and take on the mantle of maturity tonight, when then? When will it be? Because, you know, as they say, tomorrow never comes, does it? We always seem to have something in the way. Verse 15 says, "Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth." This is speaking to his brother Aaron. Moses speaking to his brother. "And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." It's reassuring. He's still patient with Moses here. "So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So God here, even though, it's amazing, he's upset with Moses, but he's still in the game, and he still loves him, and he's still waiting for him. He's reiterating again his backing for Moses and the call that he's putting upon his life. He's telling Moses again that he'll be there with him, that he will provide the wisdom, that he'll provide the words, he'll provide the miraculous muscle, if you will, that is needed to make it all happen as God wants it to happen. Do you realize today that God will never ask you to do something that he fails to give you the power to follow through on? He will equip you for that which he has called you for. That's the wonderful, miraculous thing of being in that groove, of stepping out and hearing what God has to say and being obedient to that. And it's all kind of freaky, and you step out there and you don't know how you're going to do it. And then God does these really cool things in your life. And let me tell you something, purely on the emotional and the human realm, it is one of the greatest rushes you'll ever experience in your life. I mean, you start to feel, do you ever feel that sometimes that God is so with you, you wonder if he's just vacated the entire rest of the earth just to hang there with you for a little bit? I mean, it's an incredible thing to know that he loves you that much to give you that kind of personal and intimate attention. How can he be so big and so small that he would be right here with me and that he would equip me and that I would matter and my ministry would matter and my service would matter and my calling would matter to him that much? But you do, you see. We often want to think of ourselves in this large, you know, conglomerate and a large group. We think we're just all part of the masses and, you know, I can just, you know, like at a, in a mall, you know, I can just kind of be with all the people and just kind of hang there and nobody, you know, can see me and I'm just kind of hiding in plain sight and God doesn't see. Let me tell you something. God knows you. I mean, the wonderful aspect of Christianity that separates it from all the rest of the religions of the world, which separates it in a realm of truth, is that God is a personal God. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He knows you. He's calling you. He has plans for you. Because, gang, when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, it's just you and him. So that's where you got to have it going on. This church thing that we have here, this is the overflow of that. This is like the chocolate cake dessert. And we all come and we all have our struggles and we share with each other and we got our blessings and God's doing this and God's calling me here and he's doing this and man, you and Clay, God was really blessing me and you gotta know what's going on. And we kind of share all those kind of things going on and that's a great dynamic. That's the corporate church and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We encourage, we instruct, we hold each other accountable, you know, we cry and laugh and we just be family. But let me tell you something, that is the overflow of Christianity, which is you and God. Out there in the desert, it was just Moses and God. Moses and God. We can never, never think, gang, that we can somehow doubt God and his directions on our lives. When we do that, you might be the lucky recipient to be in one of those rare situations where God is quite angry. Now, we don't like to discuss that, do we? Most churches won't even bring up that aspect. We want Jesus meek and mild. You know that picture. The lamb over his shoulder, you know. It's all just very gentle and very meek. We don't want to know this. It's like, again, like the film. We don't know that we want to know the angry side of God. It's the same God. And we don't have to know the angry side of God. Let's go on. Verse 18 says, so Moses went and he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So we kind of make a big jump between 18 and 19 there. So he's on his way. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let his people go. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So Moses finally gets the message. And he goes home and he packs up the wife and kids and he heads on back to Egypt. Please note that he took the wife and kids with him into this calling from God. One flesh. Inexplicably, absolutely intertwined. You go the same direction. It's good that this happened. This should be happening in our own lives. Mom, dad, your children need to see you serve God. They need to see that God is important to you, not just coming and sitting in a pew on Sunday. But I mean doing other things, serving the Lord, expressing your love of Christ, whether it be in a physical way or whether it's in prayer, whether it's in a devotional life in your house, whatever might be happening, your children need to see this. You can talk all you want to talk, but they have to be able to see you do this. And many of us are going to see our kids go off and you know, leave the house and go off into the world only to live in their own earthly realm of hell and then go on into the eternal realm of hell. And we're going to wonder why. How did this happen? You know, we went to church every Sunday. Gang, the answer to your children's Christianity is not in this pulpit. And it's not in this room. It's in your living room. I don't know how to make that any clearer. And parents, if you don't grasp that concept, you're in trouble. As I preach so often, you get one pass through this. There's no do-overs. You get one shot. They reach a certain point, they're going to go out, and now they've only got one more lesson to learn, and it's pain. And they'll learn it. This world is really, really good at teaching that lesson. Our job as parents is to keep them from that pain, if at all possible, and it is to raise your children. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. And you say, well, what do you know? You haven't got any kids. I know it's daunting enough, and that's the reason I don't. I mean, it's extremely daunting. I make no bones about that. I mean, it freaks me out. I admire any of you taking on, but let me tell you something. You'll be held responsible for taking it on. Gentlemen, if you get married, you'll be responsible for that woman you're marrying before God. Then you decide you want to be a parent, then you'll be responsible for that child before God. They need to see your love of Christ. And I'm going to keep preaching it. But I tell you, it is one of the painful things I have as a pastor, because I wonder if anybody's hearing me. Because I feel for your kids. I want you to know, as a church, we're doing everything we can. Children's director, she's got like carte blanche. I give her whatever she wants. I mean, she just wants to buy it. Can I have this? Yeah, you can have two. Whatever you want. We're investing in your kids, but it's not up to us. We're supposed to be the backing of what they're learning at home. We make every effort, if you come and serve here, by the way, during the week, we make every effort so that your kids can be here along with you. I can't say that it always is the case, you know. I don't know if I want, you know, a two-year-old running around the kitchen. You know, I'm having visions there. Beth's like, oh, no. You know, that could be a real challenge when they become highly mobile, you know. But every opportunity we can, we encourage your children to come along with you. That's good. And some of you do. I see your kids. It's awesome. God, now, he's warned Pharaoh, I think we need to note here from the very beginning, that if he didn't listen, it was going to cost him his family. I mean, how many of us ignore that same warning? He's saying, hey, Pharaoh, listen, I'm going to have something for you to do. If you disobey me, it's going to cost you your family. Parents, I'm telling you right now, according to the Word of God, if you disobey him, it will quite likely cost you your family. I mean, I see it every day. It is terrible to see what is happening to Christian marriages. A married couple, one of my old school friends, I mean, we go way back, you know, 25 years. They're in the middle of a divorce right now. It's breaking my heart. It's ugly, too. Nasty. And I can't even get into all the sort of details, but I tell you one thing, I have to fight off just being furious. Gang, we need to understand the need to live for Christ in our homes. We cannot afford to be too busy in our own selfish lives to eat together as a family. Oh, I know. That's so 1950s, isn't it? Yeah. Imagine that. Having dinner together as a family. Too busy. Too weak to discipline our children according to the Bible. Too selfish to spend time with them. Too caught up and busy to romance our wives, and then we wonder why our marriages are falling apart. You romanced her before you got married. What happened when she said, I do? Instead of the world calling the shots, we should be calling the shots. But frankly, the world is going to end up being a victor for many of us. The cost of a distracted and selfish lifestyle, it is so enormous. And you may get away with it for a while, and it may be pleasing to your own flesh for a while, but I'm telling you, the day is going to come that's going to be very, very painful. God would eventually harden Pharaoh's heart. I know a lot of us had trouble with that concept, that teaching. But please notice, and as we go through this whole story, I'll point it out again as we go along. But I just, for the sake of the discussion at this point, we need to note that God did harden Pharaoh's heart, but only in response to Pharaoh's continued denial of God's directives. Pharaoh would just simply refuse to obey. So God's hardening, if you will, was simply in response to Pharaoh's choice and Pharaoh's desire. I think a lot of us, perhaps, we know we're not living as we should before God. We know we're not right. We hear His voice, and we fully intend to answer that call. We just need to, enjoy the flesh a little bit longer, and we'll answer. We'll get this fixed, and I'll find a way out of this where I can have my flesh and fix this with God too. And we put it off. We say no, and we know, and no. And we think that we'll always have time. But I'm telling you, according to this story, there will come a day where you will no longer hear that call. It'll be okay. So if God's bugging you really bad today, just wait a while. It'll go quiet. And then you won't feel bad about not going to church. And you won't feel bad about not serving Him. And you won't feel bad about not raising your kids for Christ. And you won't feel bad about the sin in your life. It'll be okay. I mean, after a while, it'll just kind of go away. You know why? Because it's called being numb. It's like a callus. I mean, the things I can do with these three fingers, tips, is incredible. Why? Because they're all guitar calloused. I ain't feeling a thing in these. The old days when I baked for a living, I used to be able to like reach in an oven and grab pans that there's no way a man should touch without a hot glove. But, my fingers, I could just pull out things. I didn't feel anything anymore. Calluses. That's what happens to our soul. So don't count on forever hearing the voice of God. Will His call continue? Yes, your entire life. But there's no guarantee you'll hear it. Pharaoh didn't. We can keep saying no to God over and over again, but each time, gang, it gets easier to do it the next time. It was hard to say no the first time, but it got easier as we went along. Finally, one day, it's not hard at all. That's what happened to Pharaoh. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet. Now, I tell you, this is a 911 call. I'm telling you, this is definitely a domestic going on here, okay? And said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. before Moses could be God's voice, he had to learn first to obey himself. So many of us want to be God's spokesman. We just don't want to be God's servant. We want to do great things for God. We want to be in great position before God. We just don't want to hear him call and be obedient in the small things that get us there. We want to be a leader. We just don't want to be a faithful follower. Now, one can only extrapolate what was going on here again. And I know how confusing that can be. Speaking of domestics, when I would ride with the cops, I'd go out and we would go out on these domestics. And I mean, you talk about entering into a storm. You walk into a house when things are flying and people are screaming. You know, it's like walking into the middle of, you know, a movie. You don't know what's going on. You know, so we can only extrapolate here, but it seems that Moses had failed to circumcise his own son here. And by the reaction of his wife, quite likely he didn't because of his wife's opposition to this. And let me tell you, that's a common relationship occurrence. It's going on even today. I mean, it's a huge problem in today's society. It's a huge problem in today's church, sadly. Where so many of us, so many men, have set aside their God-ordered responsibility in the house, in the family, and by doing so, we create a vacuum, and then their wives then are stepping into that situation to lead the family. It happens over and over and over again. And I've been adamant on this issue throughout the years of being in this pulpit, and let me tell you something, it has come at a price. By me being adamant on this issue, it's cost a lot of families. A lot of families that were led by the wives. Now, ladies, I'm not trying to be sexist. Those of you that know me, you know that that's not me. That's a whole other message, and I'll give it sometime. And anyone who thinks that that is the way in my house does not know my marriage and doesn't know my wife. The best employers I ever had, the best people I ever worked with that were my bosses were women. I mean, women in the business, I loved working with business. They're just like, they're cutthroats, man, and I'm out there with them. You know, I love it. So I have any problem. So please don't misunderstand me. I am not dissing you because you're female. But God's got a household plan, and it's going to be set up that way, and we can fight it all that we want, but when it doesn't work, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Because when we do it the way God has called us to do, it works really great. It's wonderful. And we can't make light of this. I, maybe I should be preaching an entire message on this, and maybe someday I will, but this is a serious issue. It's serious enough that the text tells us that God literally was going to kill Moses for it. I don't find anywhere else where one of God's chosen people, God said, okay, you're out of line, I'm going to kill you. And so when he says, hey, you know, I'm hunting you down, you know, shh, God's trying to find me, he's going to kill me. Listen, when you're in that situation, you best stop and go, let's see, what did I do that God's trying to kill me for, and how quick can I fix this? And what was it? Not being obedient to God. Not dealing with his children as God instructed. And obviously not dealing with his wife as God instructed. This is serious business, and I've seen it absolutely destroy marriages, destroy couples' spiritual life, destroy their service. And I know, you know, that if you're a woman out there and this is bugging you right now, I don't know what to tell you. Maybe you'll be the next casualty. I can recommend a church. Because I know where they all went. Gentlemen, you have a responsibility. You say, I don't want to do that. Then don't get married. Ladies, what does the Bible say? You're to be submissive to your husbands. You say, I don't want to do that. You don't have to. Just don't get married. Then you're free of that. Well, I don't, that whole child-rearing thing, you know, that looks like a lot of work and it freaks me out. I don't want to do that. That's okay. Don't have children. You can choose that these days, okay? This isn't, you know, the 1700s. You can do that. But don't do it, any of these things, and then try to back out of the cost and the responsibilities that go with it. Because when you say, I do, God's going to hold your feet to the fire. We got a couple that are out here that are soon to do that. There's no way out of this. That goes with the territory. You say, I do, it's on your shoulders. And gentlemen, that's where the buck stops. And if your marriage sucks and I have to come and deal with it, I'm coming for you, gentlemen, not her. The kids, one pass. And it can actually still be done well. Some of you doing a really fine job. When we fail to be the men that God has called us to be, you know why that makes God mad? Because we misrepresent the makeup of God's greater church. That's marriage. That's the family. See, a marriage is a picture of God's relationship with the church. So when we mess that up, we tell the whole world that God's church and God's family is something that it isn't. And that does not make God happy. We are to be the head. We are to be the Christ figure in our families. When we refuse, we effectively refuse God. And as we read here, gang, sounds like that comes at a steep price. Let's finish up the chapter. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and he met him on the mountain of God and he kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Amen. And let's all stand.